We come to the table today. We do this about anywhere from 4 to 6 times a year. And the reason why we do that is because I just know that sometimes growing up in a faith that does it all the time, that sometimes it can lose the sacredness and become rote. And the Bible says that you're to come to the table in a manner worthy of the Lord. Very important. Because the Bible says that if you don't come to the table in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that just simply means that your sins are confessed, that you're walking in repentance, that you're believing Him for your salvation to this point, even to this point, it means that you've examined yourselves and you know that there's nothing going on in your life that would bring dishonor to Him. Because the Bible says that when you do that, when you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. He says this is why a number of you are sick, weak, and a number sleep. To come to this table is a very sacred thing because what it represents, because of what it means. You know, I think about just this passage of scripture in Psalm 118, 21 through 26. In the middle of it, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I think sometimes in cultural Christianity, we take that passage of scripture to, you know, in some ways that we don't understand. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. It is a statement of faith. It is this statement that says, in this day today, whatever's going on. I mean, don't you agree today that we've just baptized 4 teenage girls, that this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah. But how did they get there? How did we get there? How we get to the place of transformation, of salvation? How do we get there? From that day that he gave his life, that we're going to celebrate today, to this day. This is what Psalm 118 is talking about. He is saying in this passage of scripture, in verse 14, which is a powerful passage of scripture, because of what God has done prophetically several hundred years before. And he says in Psalm 118, verse 21, he says, "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing. This is what God has done. The builders rejected this stone. And they were rejecting the very cornerstone of faith, the very cornerstone of salvation, the very cornerstone of life itself. They were rejecting that, is what he's saying. The stone which the builders rejected, those that had the responsibility as Jewish leaders, as Israelites, as people who are men and women of the covenant, of the law, and of the sacrifices and of the temple. They were the builders. And they rejected the most important stone of all, and that's their Messiah. In that rejection, a horrible day took place. But this is what the psalmist is talking about when he says, "This is the day the Lord has made." And that's what he says. This is the Lord's doing. What's doing? That the stone which the builders rejected became the very chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. This is what God did, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do you send prosperity. Blessed is the one, and that one is Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. We will bless you, or have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. What day is that? It's the day he gave his life for you. It's the day that he sacrificed it all for you. It's the day that he dies for your sins. It's the day that he bears your griefs. It's the day he sheds his blood. It's the day that you find forgiveness of sins. It's the day that he redeemed you with his blood. It's the day of God's salvation work. And I know if you notice just the progression in this passage, as God brings salvation to me, there's a rejected stone, it becomes the cornerstone. God does this, therefore we're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 21, 33 through 46, Jesus actually says, that scripture is speaking of me. And he tells a parable, and it's a very powerful parable. It's Matthew 21, it's verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to the vine dressers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. But the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the vineyard that he planted. When God plants something, there's an expectation, almost a gentle demand, if there's such, for fruit to come forth from it, to profit, so to speak. And when the harvest is ready for the profit, he sends, profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, he sends prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, to do what? To speak, to see fruit, to be a blessing. To see God's work. And what do? They kill them. They stone them. One is even sawn in two, Isaiah. Rejecting the word of God, rejecting the prophecy of Scripture, rejecting his word, thus rejecting the Messiah when the Messiah comes. And that's what he says. He said, again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, he's the heir. Let's kill him and seize the inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. He's going to rent out the vineyard to another vine grower who will pay his proceeds the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you ever never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. And he says, therefore I say to you, builders, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given a people producing the fruit of it. And that's us. He's given it to us, Gentiles and Jews alike, who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, little children, I'm gladly giving you the kingdom of God. Can you understand that when these teenage girls give their lives to Christ, that God is giving them the kingdom, just like he's given every one of us the kingdom of God, for a place, for a part, for a gift, to give, not take. To bless, not curse. To serve, not be served. To walk in this kingdom the way God has designed it for you and I to walk in. And giving lip service to something, giving lip service to the kingdom, giving lip service to the things of God and doing nothing about it is an atrocity. Because every one of you in this place, if you're in Christ, you've been gifted. And if you're not dead, he's not done. And the question I'm asking in this moment of the Lord's Supper service is, will we be a people know that we have the kingdom of God? Because I'm going to tell you this, you reject the stone, notice what happens. You got two kinds of people, verse 44. I want you to stick with me with this. Watch. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. I want to talk about this for just a moment. It's really important. When you receive Jesus, you fall on the stone. And yeah, you get broken because you are broken. And sometimes you're broken to pieces. But falling on the stone is a good thing. I fall on him in worship. I fall on him in peace. I fall on him in my darkest days. I fall upon the cornerstone, the great foundation, to see my life built upon the foundation of Christ, to build my home, to build my marriage, to build our church, to build our family on the rock, cornerstone. And there's a simplicity to it, because the simplicity is this. You build your house on the cornerstone, on the rock, by simply hearing his word and doing his word. So I hear it, I believe it, I trust in it, and I do it. That's how you build on the cornerstone. Simple, yes. Hard, difficult, yes. But simple, not easy. This is why I must have faith. Because I can never do this by myself, by my own works. I need the Holy Spirit of the living God. When a man, woman, son, daughter comes to Jesus, they fall on him in a brokenness that God takes the pieces and makes a new nature out of. But you reject it, that stone falls on you, and it crushes you, and you're scattered like dust. That's not us. That's them. The builders who reject it. The stone falls on them. Now I want you to notice something. When the priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that they were speaking about them. He's talking about us. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to seek to seize him. But they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. But one day they do seize him. And one day, I think the enemy's thinking, I'm going to crush him before he crushes me. Yeah. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that he gave his life. You know, a Jewish day, even today, begins at sunset, 6 p.m. And it ends the following day. So on the day that Jesus was crucified, at 6 p.m. the day began. And some say that at 6 p.m. the Passover meal begins. For 1,500 years, Israel has been remembering the Exodus from Egypt. But this is the day the Lord has made. And everything changes. And what he does is he institutes at about 6:30 the Lord's Supper. He shares the meal of the new covenant. And this is where he says, this bread is my body, eat it in remembrance of me. And this blood, this cup is my wine. It's the cup of the new covenant, not the old covenant based on law, but the new covenant based on grace and faith. And so he shares that with them. The Bible says from John chapter 13 that it's about 7 p.m. and I'm talking about just roughly, okay? But this is a time frame of the entire day. At 7 p.m., the Bible says Jesus loves his disciples even to the end, and he washes his disciples' feet, even Judas's. Can you imagine Judas, knowing what he's about to do, being touched by what's supposed to be his Savior? But he's rejecting him. But Jesus is loving him right here, serving him. From 7:30 to about 9 p.m., he preaches and he prays. And he says, he leaves a message, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the true vine." He talks about loving one another. He actually has already given the new commandment. The Holy Spirit is coming, the helper. Your sorrow will become joy. And then he prays the high priestly prayer, where he prays that we might know him, that we be sanctified in the truth. that we would be protected from the enemy, that we would abide in him and be made one. 9:30, he's in Gethsemane. In such agony, he prays, "Oh Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will." Three times. His sweat becomes like big drops of blood. Some scholars say there's a scientific term for that, that he actually did sweat blood. In this distress, three times, "Not my will, but yours." This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. At 9:30, he's betrayed. And this is where he's betrayed, the betrayal, and then he submits to the will of God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Judas betrays him with a kiss and hands him over. At 12:30 to 5 a.m., it's where the builders are rejecting him. He goes before Ananias, the former high priest. He goes before Caiaphas, the son, and the Sanhedrin. False witnesses, conflicting testimony. The high priest demands an answer, and Jesus declares, "You shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power." And what do they say? Guilty! And they spit in his face, and they beat him, and they slap him, and they blindfold him, and they say, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you." They hand him to Rome. He goes to Pilate. Pilate says he's not guilty. He sends him to Herod. Herod mocks him, gives him this beautiful robe, wants to see a miracle, hoping to see a miracle, but Jesus stays quiet. At this time, Peter's denying him. And then at 6 a.m., he's condemned. Israel delivers him to Rome, again before Pilate, before Herod. Pilate releases Barabbas. The guilty walks free in place of the innocent. At 8 a.m., there's the scourging. He's exhausted by this time. He's been up all day before, all night. There's a mental, emotional exhaustion because not only is he God in the flesh, he's still man, 100%. They put the crown of thorns on him at 8:30. At 8:45, he carries the cross to Golgotha. At 9 a.m., they nail him, crucify him. And this is where the sacrifice for you and me, where he dies in our place. From noon to 3, darkness falls, sin is imputed, wrath is satisfied, justice fulfilled, mercy triumphs. The Lamb bears the sin, sorrow, and guilt of the world. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. 3 o'clock, he dies for the sins of the world. My God, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He says, "It's finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And immediately the veil tears, the earth quakes, the rocks split, graves open. The first confession is the centurion's, where he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." At 4 p.m., his side is pierced. Jesus is dead. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it. This is the day. This is the Lord's doing. At 4:30 to 6 p.m., as sometimes he's laid in a borrowed tomb, the stone, Jesus was rejected and then became the very cornerstone of our faith and our lives. The foundation by which we stand, by which we celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we know the end of this story. And the end of this story is resurrection. And when we're broken to pieces, and we believe, and we confess, he saves us. We die buried with him, and then raised to walk in newness of life with him. In a moment, you're going to take the bread, and you're going to take the cup. And when you hold the bread, if you're new to us, just watch what everybody else does. We'll come down as families. Friends, share it together, maybe back at your seat, maybe in an aisle, well, far aisles. But when you pick this bread up, and you put it in your mouth, this is what you're saying. This body, this bread that represents his body, availed and bore my sins on that body. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You're believing according to Isaiah chapter 53 that he bore your sorrows on that body. Some of you are sorrowful today. Some of you have lost. Some of you have walked in failure. Some of you have sorrows because of nothing that you did. It was had happened to you. Maybe it was a little girl. Maybe it was a little boy. But when I take this bread, I'm saying, Lord, you availed. You bore my sins. And you bore my pain. When I take the cup, and I rejoice in that day, I rejoice in this day, because 2,000 years later, he died for me. Not only did he bear my sin and my sorrow, but he spilt his blood as the new covenant by which I'm saying as I drink this, his blood availed. He's forgiven me. He has sanctified me. By his blood, I overcome. I overcome sin. I overcome the enemy. By this blood, I'm new. By this blood, I have access to the throne room of grace, because the veil was torn, and now the veil is his flesh. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying this cup represents that blood that did this to me, that did this for me. This is why this is a statement of faith. This is the day the Lord has made, when he made a substitution for you and your death and died in your place. And this is why we remember today. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. This day speaks of that day, when that day was, this is the day the Lord has made. And in some supernatural, phenomenal, mysterious way, we're joining hearts together. The body of Christ that's proclaiming his death, because that's what he says. It proclaims the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take this with your family, when you take this with friends, when you take this with anyone else, even if it's just by yourself today, you're declaring the Lord's death, and that it availed for you. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this bread, this cup. And I ask, Lord, that as we take of it today, that you'd be glorified and you'd be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.